Hear the reading of God's Word, Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 19. Paul says, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. They all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of the Lord stands forever. Let us pray once again. Father, calm our hearts now. Help us to have clear minds, quiet spirits as we contemplate your word. And as we look at these two servants, your servants, men after your own heart. In Christ we pray. Amen. We sing the first verse of "Blessed Be the Tie That Binds" each Sunday here at the close of the service. You know this. And I personally view this as a reminder of this special relationship that we have here. It's an opportunity to have the most precious of relationships, of fellowships. There are many non-spiritually based relationships that we might have in life. Although I hope that you are having fewer and fewer of those, that every relationship that you have, even with non-believers, is permeated with Christ in some way, shape, or form. But those non-spiritually based relationships will wax and wane. They will come and go. They will run hot and cold. But those that are linked together in Jesus have this common bond that will run for all eternity. And so they have this opportunity to be stronger and deeper and tighter than any other. At least they're supposed to be. And that's what Paul's been describing in large part for us leading up to this point in Philippians. The last part of chapter 1, first section, chapter 2. He says, "Stand firm in one spirit, strive side by side for the faith. Be of the same mind, count others more significant than yourselves. Look to the interests of others." These are all relational ideas pointing to the fact that we need to be valuing, encouraging, closely associated with one another. These are ideal signs of the Christian life and fellowship, and it's only made possible through that redeeming, transforming love of Jesus. But it's not always the case, is it? Because it takes a lot of purposeful effort to foster these relationships. The possibility is there through the Holy Spirit, but then it needs fanning into flame. It needs constant nurturing and effort. Paul writes to the Philippians here about two particular men that are involved in his life, or part of his life, Timothy and Epaphroditus, both of whom he recommends as these exemplary models of Christians, of showing these qualities that he's been encouraging to the church back in Philippi in this letter. And perhaps we can examine ourselves in light of these two men. Maybe there's some similarities. Maybe there are some exhortations for us though that we might shine brightly for Christ, not only in the world, but to one another as we work on these bonds of Christian fellowship. So let's meet Timothy first. Who was Timothy? Well, we know that he was a young man, and so I just envision him as in his 20s somewhere, a young man. Can't say specifically. He was the son of Eunice. She was a Jewish Christian and an unnamed Greek man. That generally meant probably an unbeliever. We know that he was physically raised in Lystra. That's a town that's in modern-day Turkey now. He was spiritually raised by his mother and his grandmother, who was also a believer, Lois, Eunice and Lois. And Timothy became, in time, Paul's right-hand man. If Paul was Robin Hood giving gospel treasure to the spiritually poor, then Timothy was Little John right there with him. He was the closest person, as time went on, to the Apostle Paul. Timothy had been with Paul on the second missionary journey when they planted the Philippian church. He had visited them again. We read of that in Acts 19 and 20, 2 Corinthians 1. The Philippians knew Timothy. They loved Timothy, just like they loved Paul. So if Paul couldn't return for a visit, then Timothy would have been a wonderful stand-in for Paul. He gets Paul's top commendation here, his top stamp of approval in verse 20. I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. I have no one like him. I don't know if anyone's ever said that about me. I have no one like him. Although I can think of some negative ways someone could say that. But that's quite the stamp of approval to say about someone. There's no one like him. He's the best I can do. That's not to say Timothy was perfect, of course. There are clues from Paul's letters on some of Timothy's weaknesses and even faults. Clues that he might have been timid or fearful or even perhaps struggling with lust. But he was the cream of the crop here among the local believers. As a matter of fact, Paul doesn't feel like anyone else in his immediate circle, except for one, which we'll get to in a moment, is worthy to travel to the Philippians as a quality representative, and perhaps not even willing. Listen to what he says in verse 21. They all seek their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. They all seek their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. This sounds like a verse that came out of Galatians. Oh, you foolish Galatians. This is a hard and direct verse in the midst of this usually optimistic letter to the Philippians. This is the first time we've had any sort of tone here. I don't think from the word choice in this text that Paul is saying these are fake Christians, that they're masquerading as believers. But they don't seem to be very Christ-like in their help and in their sacrifice. Remember, that's a key trait of a mature Christian. Sacrifice. Christ did a lot more for us than dropping his weekly routine for a few weeks and taking a thousand mile round trip. Though that would have been quite risky and a great exertion back then. But he did a lot more than what he was asking his representative to do here. Christ did a lot more than that for us. He gave up his heavenly habitation. Number one, right off the bat, he gave up perfection in the companionship of God the Father and God the Holy Spirit to come down here. I could stop there. That's price enough. But that's not all. He was born one of us. That means he's subject to all the pains and hurts that we are, minus the ones that are inflicted by sin, our own sin. He didn't have that. He was born into a poor family. instead of a wealthy one that could provide all the comforts that could be bought in this world. He didn't have that. He was subject by his own will to the rejection of men, to the ridicule of people, to persecution, to suffering, to separation from his Father in heaven, and to death. That is sacrifice. That's what he did to accomplish his will to love us. That is supreme sacrifice. But the other Christians apparently that were around Paul, that were theoretically part of his support group, apparently weren't committed to any level of sacrifice. We can imagine then that their predominant efforts in life were towards their own comfort, towards their own well-being, their own convenience. That's what Paul's pointing towards here. Theologian J.C. Ryle wrote a few decades ago, "There is a common worldly kind of Christianity in this day, which many have and think they have enough. A cheap Christianity which offends nobody and requires no sacrifice, which costs nothing and is worth nothing." Ouch. Cheap Christianity. What a term. Cost nothing. It costs the bearer nothing. As a matter of fact, most people probably don't even know that they are one because they don't talk about it. It's not known. But I would politely disagree with J.C. Ryle here because he says that it's around in this day. I would say that based on our text, cheap Christianity has always been around in some form or fashion because it was in Paul's time when he wrote. Can we really look at the cross and recognize the magnitude of the sacrifice and recognize from what Jesus saved us, and then just go about our own business, building our own little personal kingdoms, making it all about us? Can we really do that if we glimpse just a portion, a fraction of the sacrifice that Jesus made for us and what he saved us from? Can we really just go about our own business and make it all about us? Elizabeth Elliot sure didn't think so. She whose husband laid down his life for the gospel, she said simply, "We cannot give our hearts to God and keep our bodies for ourselves. Can't do it. Got to give something. And this is what I have to give." Timothy wasn't one of those big name Christians that we read about like Paul. He was a big name. He was someone who people flocked to listen to. Or Peter, of course, or James, the brother of Jesus. Apollos is another one well known for his speaking and preaching. Timothy is just a faithful, consistent believer who is willing to do what is needed and even more willing as time goes, even if it cost him something extra. And it seems to be, if it's a real open faith in Jesus, it seems to me, if our faith is real, if it's open, if it's growing, it will always cost something extra, at least every now and then. It will cost us something to follow Jesus. But the reality of that unity in Christ and following him, and the cost is that those wind up being some of the sweetest parts of our lives, of our existence, of following him. We can't know the mountaintop of this life unless we are following him. We never know what the true glory and joy is that's possible unless we're following him. That's what Paul, I think, in part means when he says in Philippians 1:21, "For me to live is Christ." That means to truly live, to truly feel the joy of life, It only comes when we know Christ, and it only comes through Him. There's an old hymn that says, "Jesus is all the world to me, my life, my joy, my all. He is my strength from day to day. Without Him I would fall. Jesus is all the world to me, my life, my joy, my all." That's the mountaintop. You can't get there without Him, without being in Him, without working for Him, in Him. So Timothy was up to the task of traveling back to the Philippians to bear good news, to bear an update of Paul. But Paul won't let him go. He won't let him go because it seems like from verse 23 that Paul wants Timothy with him when it comes time for him to go to trial. And that is for two reasons. One, I would say that Paul needed that particular companionship at that moment in time. And if the outcome was good, then they would travel back. They would travel back to see the Philippians fairly soon. But if it wasn't, if the outcome wasn't good, and remember, we don't know exactly the details of where he's in prison. We speculate Rome. But if it wasn't good, and it wound up in execution, then Timothy was the one that would pick up the pieces of ministry and move forward. Timothy was the one that knew Paul's heart, Paul's plan for Christ. Timothy was the most trusted and close person, and he needed to be there with Paul until that trial was done. So Timothy can't do this errand. We're introduced to the next fellow in Paul's life that he would, as a man named Epaphroditus. And I have wanted to nickname him all week because of the number of syllables in his name. That's five syllables. I don't think any of you have a five-syllable name. It's a mouthful to say that. And I'm sure he had a nickname way back then. Epaphroditus. This letter is the only place that we are introduced to Epaphroditus. This particular letter to the Philippians. So our knowledge to him is much more limited than it is of Timothy. Timothy's referred to and written to in a number of places. We can tell from the letter that he seems to be one of the Philippians, that he came from them to bring letters, to bring a care package to Paul from the Philippians, and then to stay and help as Paul needed him to help. We can tell that he suffered on the journey to Paul, that he suffered somewhere, somehow, either in traveling or once he was there. I can imagine catching pneumonia. Pneumonia was one of the biggest killers in the ancient world. You got it, you normally died. I can imagine him being exposed to the elements, traveling, catching pneumonia and struggling with that. But he's recovered. And now he longs for his people back home to know this news that he's okay. They had heard that he was ill, that he was sick, but apparently had not heard the follow-up, that he's okay. And he longs to assure them that he is. And Paul longs that for them as well. He's anxious that they're worried about Epaphroditus. Now we can tell some things about his character. He's described here by Paul as a brother and worker and soldier. What do those things mean? He's a brother to Paul. That means that he is a Christian. That means that he's united in Christ through love and affection. He's one of the family. We see that he's a worker, that he does whatever is needed in the kingdom of God. That could be anything from teaching the gospel to mopping the floor of the jail cell. He does what is needed. He's a worker. And then he's a soldier. In my mind, at least, that indicates that he is bold for Christ. He pushes on either to victory or death in his work, in his tasks. He's a soldier. He pushes on. And now Paul's sending him back with the news to the Philippians instead of Timothy. Paul trusts him with this. But from the text, it also looks like he is making a point of commending Epaphroditus greatly, maybe even a little above and beyond, even more than necessary, to the point that when Epaphroditus handed this letter over to the church in Philippians and they broke the seal and opened it up and started reading, he probably blushed. He probably turned beet red to hear all these things said about him. Now, we can speculate that they're true. We know they're true. But we can speculate that maybe Paul went a little above and beyond, a little more, because there may have been questions about Epaphroditus coming back home relatively soon. They sent him there. They expected him to stay there until Paul was done. And instead, here he is back home. Wonder what happened. Wonder what kind of trouble he got into. Wonder what's up with old Epaphroditus there. He got dismissed. So Paul wants to put that kind of thinking to bed about this faithful man. And besides all the obvious Christian traits that we've touched on here with Epaphroditus, there's one that I'd like to emphasize a little more. It kind of flows out of this, is conviction. Conviction. Epaphroditus followed through. He went through all the tasks that were laid before him. Conviction to press on for God in spite of adversity, illness, or even opposition that he might encounter from other people. Conviction. I'm not saying to press on with any task in Christ's name, regardless of opposition. You know, if you start to build a big ship in your back pasture and someone questions you and says you're crazy, maybe you should cease and desist. Maybe you should give it a second thought. Or should you? I'm glad Noah didn't. But there are points and reasons to question our decisions. I'm not saying anything that we do is okay. We're to test and approve what God's will is through Scripture. But we need to have conviction to follow through with our belief in Christ and trust His Word for good things to happen out of that. Conviction, stick with it. And that means we need to stick to the truth in a kind, loving, Christ-like way, but firmly resolved to stand in the truth, even when a close friend or family member has a different view that goes against the truth, that goes against clear biblical teaching. We need to stand for the truth in a clear, loving way, but to stand. That means that we also stick to our beliefs even if significant other people oppose us in them. I'm reminded of Gladys Aylward. It's kind of like my own name. She was in England back at the turn of the 20th century. She was a maid for a number of years. She would be overlooked if you passed her on the street. She was not great of stature. She was a little woman. She was a maid, but she was a Christian, and she had a heart to serve in China as a missionary. So she studied the language, the Chinese language, Mandarin, for 3 months with the China Inland Mission, but she was rejected because of her lack of progress in language school. She couldn't pick it up. She was rejected. She had opposition from all her friends and family. She could not do this, Gladys. She was just a maid. She was just a single woman. She couldn't even get a handle on the language that they spoke. No, you can't go to China. But she pressed on. She spent everything she had on traveling from England to China, over 5,000 miles, much of it through Russia, through Siberia. She went on boat, on train, on horseback, on foot, through areas that were in war, treacherous. And she finally reached her destination in Yangqing, China. And there she helped to establish a facility called the Inn of Eight Happinesses. where she practiced hospitality, where she put poor travelers up. And in that hospitality, she shared the gospel. And eventually, she also became involved in an orphanage. And when World War II broke out, she is known particularly for over 100 young orphans, young children that she led over the mountains through Japanese-occupied war-torn territory to safety. She got shot in the process of doing this. Many of those children came to know the Lord because of the efforts of this woman who was convicted and would not be turned away. You can even watch the movie about her. What a story. So as I see it, she was just carrying on the tradition that had been set before us. Timothy and Epaphroditus were two biblical examples. Paul himself. They were just looking to God to guide and direct them in the way they should go. Helping, working, sacrificing, sticking with it, pressing on for a Savior who is worth it in every single way. May we do the same. Amen.